I trust we've been thinking seriously that song we just sang. I'm so glad I learned to trust him, precious Jesus, Savior, friend. And I know that thou art with me, will be with me to the end. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I prove them over and over. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. As we come to the last days of our time here on earth, it's so important that our trust is in our Lord. Our brother has asked us to read this morning from two portions of Scripture. First of all, 1 Corinthians 1, 1-13, and then chapter 3, verses 1-9. I want to thank you as a congregation for your prayers for me, for your love, your cards, the visits, the fruit basket, the carol singers, the youth that were concerned that came to visit me, share with me. And someone shared with me the 12 days of Christmas. I don't know who it was, and I want to thank, if it's someone in our congregation, it'd be nice to know who it was, but they kept it a secret. Monday, a week ago, I had a package in my mailbox, and they said I should check my front porch for the next 12 days. And every morning or every day, there was something on my porch for me. And I want to thank that person, whoever it was, or that family. And I praise the Lord for that. The Lord's been so good to us in so many ways. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1-13. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, Timotheus, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by him, in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you are called unto the fellowship of his Son, Christ our Lord. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind, in the same judgment. For it has been declared unto you by you, my brethren, by them which are also the house of Chloas, that there are contentions among you. In this I say that every one of you saith, I am Paul, and I am Apollos, and I am Cephas, and I am Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? And I'll turn over to chapter 3, verses 1-9. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. For you are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? For while I once said, I am Paul and I am Apollos, are you not carnal? Who then is Paul and who is Apollos? The ministers by whom you believe, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos has watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God, you are God's husbandmen, You are God's building. A portion of Scripture reminds us how serious it is that we care for each other and we're not exalted about ourselves, but we exalt the name of our Savior and our Lord. Let's kneel for prayer.
We greet each of you in the name of Jesus Christ. Our lesson this morning is titled Divisions in the Church at Corinth. I felt led for a little while to do a series of sermons on praises and problems in the church at Corinth. 1 Corinthians to me is one of the most fascinating books of the Bible. In it you read all about problems, but yet you also read beautiful chapters like 1 Corinthians 13 and also chapter 15 about the resurrection. What can we learn from this church? Corinth was located in the country of Greece, but at this time it was under Roman control. The southwestern part of Greece was almost like a huge island. It was 250 miles around this section of land. This huge island-like piece of land, it was connected to mainland Greece, which was to the east and to the north, by a 4 to 6 mile wide strip of land that was 24 miles long. So Corinth was on this isthmus, this 4 to 6 mile wide strip of land that was about 24 miles long, and Corinth was located at the southwest end in the province called Achaia. Now, its location is very important, and this is why. Because people traveling from the Achaia, which I mentioned is like the island-like section of land, people to mainland Greece, they had to pass through Corinth. And people traveling from the mainland Greece to Achaia also had to pass through Corinth. And also on the northwest side of the isthmus, many sailors docked their ships and brought their merchandise from Italy to be distributed in Greece. And also on the southeast side of the isthmus, many sailors docked their ships and brought their merchandise from the eastern Mediterranean to be distributed in Greece. And also to avoid sailing around this huge island-like feature of land. It was a 250-mile journey. Many sailors, it's recorded, chose to drag their ships on rollers across this 4 mile wide strip of land. And all this sailor activity brought varieties of people and merchants into Corinth. So we only have people coming from the north, the south, and the east and west as they passed through Corinth. Corinth was a trade center of Greece. All kinds of people were attracted to the wealth that could be made at this pivotal place between Asia and Europe. It was also a cultural center known for its literature, its philosophies, and its wisdom. It was considered a luxury center. I mean, their trade in merchandise made many of them very wealthy. It was known for its prosperity, the luxuries that people had. It was also a sports center. You all heard of the Olympic Games. Well, another big sporting event was the Isthmus Games. And while the Olympic Games were held in Athens, the Isthmus Games were held in Corinth. It was also the political center. It was the capital of the province and one of the most important cities in Greece. It was also a religious center. Near the city was a 2,000-foot-high place called the Acrocorinth. This was a high place, and it was used for defensive purposes. But it also contained a temple to Aphrodite, or Venus, the goddess of love. And hundreds of prostitutes performed as priestesses in this temple. And this was viewed as a form of worship. And even though this temple was destroyed 146 BC, it's believed that this kind of worship continued after the city was reestablished in 44 BC. So not only was it a trade center, a cultural center, a sports center, a political center, it was also a sexual fulfillment center. In ancient terms, culture, the term Corinthian was actually associated with moral depravity. In fact, Plato referred to a prostitute as a Corinthian girl. And there was much focus on fun and pleasure and self-fulfillment. Some was in the festivals. Some was in the public entertainment. Some was at the religious rites that they had. They had a party spirit. Eat, drink, for tomorrow we die. That's how bad things were. It was in this place God chose to anchor a church, the Church of Corinth. Chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sothenes, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. Notice the phrase, church of God. God isn't ashamed to call it his church. This is the church of God. It's mine. I own it. Even with all the problems and all the trials and with their spiritual immaturity, God says, this is my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. When you consider the congregation at Corinth, and when you consider the culture they lived in, the question isn't why all the problems, but rather, why didn't they have more problems? The culture influenced their view of what worship was, their view on materialism, on lust, on human philosophies. No wonder they dealt with so many problems. See, a church is never isolated from its culture. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 10, Paul says that we're not to be Allens. We cannot be separate from our culture. We are in our culture. But as we are in the culture, trying to evangelize our culture is trying to evangelize us and bring us into its standards. Any church that is surrounded by a culture that is depraved and full of human wisdom will deal with problems in the church. In 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9 and 10, Paul lists characteristics of the culture that they came out of, and it amazed me how much like it is like the culture we're in. Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither, and then he lists fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. As we look through 1 Corinthians, we know that they had problems with quarreling and divisions in the church. They had a problem with incest. They had a problem with brothers suing other brothers. They had problems with greed and materialism. Problems with a focus on human wisdom and human speech. They had problems with the sisters not wearing the veiling. Problems with selfishness at communion. Problems with not having love. Problems with denying the future resurrection. And yet God says, this is my church. In Acts 18, verse 10, God told Paul concerning Corinth. He said, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee. For I have much people in this city. You see, he's not ashamed to call them his own people. Verse 1, them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. It's words of praise, words of admiration. In fact, in verse 4, Paul says, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. Paul was thankful for this church full of problems. As we see God's attitude, as we see Paul's attitude, what is our attitude? Do we see problems or do we see saints? Do we see church issues or do we see people sanctified by Christ Jesus? Do we see here at Pleasant Hill a church surrounded by other forms of worship? A church surrounded by a sexual culture? Do we see the saints here as living in the midst of a sports center and a luxury center and a self-fulfillment center? And we see our culture bringing problems into the church. Do we just see the problem, or do we say, thank God for the saints, the called of God here at Pleasant Hill? The best way to picture the church of Corinth is to imagine yourself at BWI waiting for your flight to leave. How many of you are at an airport already? Could you put your hands up? Okay, almost all of you. And as you sit in the gate waiting for your plane to leave, you see people of different cultures walking by you. You see people dressed differently. As you're at the airport, you see businessmen, you see politicians, you see athletes. You see people, they're probably from the entertainment industry. You see the middle class. You see poor people. You see a lot of rich people. People from different backgrounds and cultures and religious upbringings, all at the gate where you're at. Well, just try to imagine the Holy Spirit descending upon that gate where you're sitting at. And imagine at the gate, all waiting there and all walking by are converted. That is a picture of what the church at Corinth was like. They were different cultures, backgrounds, different perspectives on worship. There were some wealthy, there were some materialistic, there were some poor, some had political agenda. Would there be problems in the new church of BWI? Sure. Yet they're saints, they're called, they're sanctified. The first problem that Paul addresses in these chapters, and this is what we want to focus on today, is they are exalting church leaders instead of unity in Christ. They exalted certain church leaders instead of seeking a focus on Christ. I'm going to read chapter 1, verse 11 and 12. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. I thought about this. Paul addressed this problem first, because I think it was the most widespread problem in the church at Corinth. Notice the widespread nature of this problem. He said, every one of you saith. The problem had infected every member. They all had this, what I call a my man mentality. As they met people in the congregation or out in the community, they didn't say, I am a Christian. Rather, they would say, I'm a follower of Paul. He's my man. Or, hello, did you ever hear of Apollos? I'm a follower of Apollos. He's my man. Another would say, well, Cephas, which means Peter. He's the greatest. I'm of Peter. Don't confuse me with those who follow Paul or Apollos. You see, it was a severely divided church. It was focused on personalities and preaching styles instead of Christ and his doctrines. It kind of reminded me, there are some football fans where they like, some like the first string quarterback, and some like the second string quarterback, And some like the third string quarterback. And there's division among the fans. And if you're a Cleveland Brown fan, you know what I'm talking about right now. I am a Paul. Paul is our first string quarterback. He's my man. Paul indeed had been their first pastor, if you want to call it their first quarterback. He had labored there for a year and a half. He spoke in very simple terms. He wasn't very eloquent. In fact, his sermons were known to put people to sleep. But as their first pastor, he was loved by many. Others said, I am of Apollos. Apollos is the first string quarterback. Apollos was actually kind of like their second pastor that had labored there. Apollos was an Alexandrian Jew. He was a brilliant speaker. He was great with logic and reasoning. He could take a group of proud skeptics, and after a session with that group, they were speechless. He had eloquent. He had refined speech. He was full of logic and reasoning. In Acts 18, verse 27, it tells us some of the works he did as he labored at Corinth. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. Apollos' style appealed to the Greeks in the congregation, because from the culture they came out of, they loved eloquent speech. Others said, well, I'm a Cephas. I'm a Peter. He's my man. Peter was especially loved by the Jews at Corinth. In 2 Corinthians 2, verse 1, it tells of a certain Jews who came with a letter of recommendation. Perhaps these Jews had been won to Christ by the preaching of Peter. And to them, you know, Peter is my man. Others said, I am of Christ. We're not sure about this group. Possibly they didn't accept any human authority. Perhaps some of them had heard Christ speak in person. And so they only accepted Christ's words. And they rejected anything that Paul said and Apollos said and Peter said. We're not sure. But it was a church that was neatly divided into four sections. And they were not small sections. They were large sections composing the entire church. There was a row over here of fans for Paul. Over here was a row of fans for Apollos. And over here was a row of fans for Peter. Let me ask you, who was left to worship Christ? Nobody. I want to look at five results of this Corinthian fan club, this my man mentality. First result, and this is obvious, it brings division and takes the focus from Christ. You know, with each of us, we click with certain leaders. The Greeks clicked with Apollos' wisdom and his great speaking style. The low-class Romans liked Paul's simplicity of words. The Jews liked Peter's boldness and were at awe of the time he had spent with Christ. You know, it's natural to click with certain leaders. It's natural to focus on their traits and magnify those traits. But soon, it's natural for Christ to disappear from the focus, to worship man instead of God. Paul said in verse 13, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Christ? Was Christ split into four different personalities and focuses? No. Was Paul crucified for you? No. Paul's saying, did I die and rise from the grave that you should be worshiping me? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? Or were you baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? He's saying, you Corinthian people, you need to refocus. Salvation is only in the name of Jesus. Worship him in unity. Cut down the party lines of man worship. Worship Jesus Christ alone. The second result of this one man, my man mentality is that what they did, they twisted the doctrine of their leader to their liking. They twisted doctrine of their leader to their liking. What's interesting, it's fascinating. The three leaders, Paul and Apollos and Peter, do you realize they had great relationships with each other? They had no division among them. They had great relationships with each other. So why did these party lines cause so much division? Well, the congregation, they chose a person to follow, and then they took some of what he believed, and what they did is they twisted it to their own advantage. Let me give you some example. Those who followed Paul, especially the Greeks, tended to emphasize freedom from the Mosaic law and grace. These were the people who probably twisted Paul's teaching of grace. What Paul emphasized, he emphasized grace. And they probably twisted that into acceptance of gross immoral sins, as found in 1 Corinthians 5. Perhaps these people twisted Paul's grace into freedom to sue each other, as stated in 1 Corinthians 6. Those who followed Apollos were the ones who instigated the problem of desiring speakers who were skilled in philosophy and who had these great oratory skills. These people, I believe, were claiming that this is what we have in our church, need to have in our church to be successful. We need speakers with great oratory skills, like Apollos. And so what they did is they took Apollos' strength, they latched onto it, and they made it into something Apollos or Christ never intended. And you can hear these attacks against Paul. Remember we said he was a simple, plain speaker? You can hear these attacks coming through in Paul's response. In 1 Corinthians 2, I'm going to read verses 1, 4, and 13. And I, brethren, when I came not with excellency of speech or wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of men's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit of power, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but with the Holy Ghost teaching, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And listen to the criticism leveled at him in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 10. They said, for his letters, say they, are weighty and powerful, talking about Paul, but his bodily presence is weak, and his speech is what? Contemptible. His speech contemptible. You see, when a leader is worshipped, it's not good enough to simply lift him up. His followers feel a need to tear down those who they feel are competing with him. And that's exactly what the followers of Peter did. Perhaps they had been converted by Peter. They knew of his walk with Jesus before his death and resurrection. And I think they put Peter up on a pedestal. And they attacked anybody who came close to this pedestal. And that's why they attacked Paul's apostleship. Well, my man Peter saw the Lord. Paul, you didn't. You're a fake apostle. And Paul responds to this in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 5. For I suppose I was not a whit behind the very chiefest apostles. But though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge. In 1 Corinthians 9, verse 1 and 2. Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen the Lord Jesus Christ our Lord? If I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you. For the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. You see, those who follow certain leaders magnify certain beliefs They twist their beliefs to their own advantage, and then they attack other leaders. We saw the four divisions within the church. We saw the first result of this my man mentality was it brings divisions and takes the focus from Christ. We saw the second result was that they twist doctrine of their leader to their own liking. The third result of my man mentality, it falsely views the church as only needing one man in leadership. My man, Apollos. Where would our church be without him? My man, Paul. He's so special to this congregation. He's what makes this congregation tick. Well, my man, Peter. He's the rock. He's the foundation of this church. What's wrong with this mentality? Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3, we read this verses 3 to 6, "For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have a planet, Apollos word, but God gave the increase." He's saying, you're carnal. It's human. It's carnal. It's fleshly to exalt one man. It's natural to lift up high someone who thinks like you. It's natural to shove down someone who differs from you. But it's not the spiritual way. It's the carnal way. The spiritual way shows respect and need for all of God's leadership team. Paul had them picture a man planting a seed. He then has them picture a different man coming along and watering the seed that was just planted. And now he says to them at Corinth, okay, who is needed? Who is the most important? And the Corinthians were thinking, without it being planted, watering does no good. Without it being watered, planting it means nothing. Both are needed. And Paul responds, verse 8 and 9, "Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building." You see, God's design for church leadership is that every leader is valuable. He chooses to gift them according to his divine will. And some have gifts that are very, very noticeable. Some have gifts that are unseen. But all are valuable. All are needed. In a plural ministry team, by God's design, all have equal value for the kingdom work. And so we should never look at one man as being the life of the church. All the team is needed. The fourth result of the my man mentality is God did not get the glory. Well, who got the glory? Paul by one camp, Apollos by another camp, Peter by the other camp. Who should get the glory? Paul said, "I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." And then again he says, "But God that giveth the increase." It's all about God. He's the one that gives leaders their gifts. He sends his Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to convict in the congregation as the leaders speak. He works in hearts to give increase He works in hearts to give growth. Paul wasn't crucified for you. Jesus Christ was. You're not baptized in the name of Paul. Salvation isn't from Paul. Paul ends chapter 1 with these words. Verse 31. That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. At Corinth, it's almost like you can see this huge river. It was a river of life proceeding from God's throne to them. They had this, in this river was grace. In this river was mercy. In this river was life. God was in it. And through this river, proceeding from the throne of God, he had given them salvation and the peace and the joy and the love that comes with it. Now, from the church at Corinth, a river was to flow back to God. Well, it was to flow back to God, a river of glory to him for all that he had done for them. But that's not what was happening. Instead, from Corinth, it was as if a stream of glory was flowing towards Paul. And a stream of glory was flowing towards Apollos. And a stream of glory was flowing towards Peter. And Paul is saying simply, stop it. Divert the stream. Divert it back to Christ. He alone deserves the glory. He rebukes them in chapter 3, verse 5. Who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. The fifth result of the one-man mentality is we lose our power. Look at chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. And I baptize also the household of Cephas. Besides, I know not whether I baptize any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdoms of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. You see, the cross is where the power is. A church that hopes in a leader's preaching style. A church that hopes in a leader's strength. A church that magnifies a leader's ability in a certain area. That church will lose its power because the only power for the church at Pleasant Hill and the church at Corinth is in the cross of Christ. Paul says, real power. Paul is saying to them, it's not the wisdom of my words. It's not in my eloquence. It's not in my preaching style. It's not because I was here first for a year and a half. The power at this church at Corinth, it's in the cross of Christ, the gospel. It's almost like Paul is lifting a giant cross over their heads with the crucified Christ on it. And he's saying to those at Corinth, look up at Christ. Do you see Paul on that cross? Do you see Apollos on the cross? Do you see Peter on the cross? No, you don't. It's Jesus Christ. Bow down and worship him alone. A church that is leader-focused will lose its power. We want to look next at some questions of application. And the first question of application for us in leadership is pretty obvious. I noticed Paul spent 3 chapters rebuking Corinth for having a my man mentality. The question for us leaders here at Pleasant Hill, are we rebuking those in our congregation with a my man mentality? You know, if there would ever be a group here at Pleasant Hill, if they would ever go around lifting up to each other Ray Mummert and magnifying what Ray Mummert teaches and magnifying what Ray Mummert does and putting down other ministers, well, I take it from these scriptures, it's my duty to rebuke those that are following me. I need to tell them the power of this church isn't in me. It's in its leadership team that he gifted. It's in Christ who enables a team. Stop the divisions. Stop the leader focus. Stop the my man mentality. Give glory to God. I read the account. Handel was at a performance of the Messiah that he had composed. And I guess it was towards the end, I'm not sure. The audience, they were applauding greatly, and they knew he was there. And so everyone turned around, and they were looking at Handel. And what Handel did, he just put his face up. He looked up to heaven. And with that gesture, he was saying, give glory to God. Give glory to God. Is that the testimony of each of us ministers here at Pleasant Hill? It's interesting, we see Apollos. For some reason, he didn't want to come back to Corinth. In 1 Corinthians 16, verse 12, it says, as touching our brother Apollos, I greatly desired him to come back, to come unto you with the brethren, but his will was not at all to come at this time. Was his not coming because he knew they had this focus on him? Was this his way of silently rebuking his followers? I'm not sure. The second question of application, are we the source of contentions through our my man mentality? Chapter 1, verse 11, it hath been declared unto me of you, brethren, by them which are the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. I want to ask us, do we uplift to others a certain leader? Do we put on a pedestal a certain leader? Do we twist his doctrine to our advantage? Do we minimize the importance of the ministry team? Do we suck the glory from God? All this hurts body dynamics. It causes contentions and quarrelings and divisions and disunity. The stream of glory going to Apollos and the stream of glory going to Paul and the stream of glory going to Peter, it needed diverted back to Christ to give him glory. The third question of application, do you view the ministry team as a gift from God? In chapter 3, verses 21 to 23, some interesting words there. Wherefore, let no man glory in men. Then he says, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Peter or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. Notice two times he says, all are yours. I believe Paul is saying, Corinth, you beloved saints, God has gifted you with things to come. He has gifted you with life. He has given you Paul and Apollos and Peter. All these are yours. He's saying, do you view them as a gift from God? I remember a couple years ago, my family, I think they went together for Christmas, and they gave me a White Mountain ice cream maker. Now, I'm not endorsing White Mountain because I did have some problems with it, and I just want to say that disclaimer there. But they gave me a White Mountain ice cream maker. Now, suppose I would have tore off the wrapping, and I would have walked over the phone, sharing what said, honey, what are you getting on the phone for? It's Christmas. And I say, well, I need to call the White Mountain Company up and thank them for this ice cream maker. And after I call them up, maybe I call the place they bought it from and thank them for this product they carry. And then maybe I get UPS's number. Call them and thank them for delivering it on time. And I can imagine my family sitting there thinking, they probably wouldn't say it, Dad, why are you diverting the praise to everyone else while we were the ones who gave you this gift. That is what God is saying to the churches. God is saying, I have blessed you, whether you're at Corinth or Ephesus or Pleasant Hill. He's saying, I have given you a plural ministry team. All things are yours. It's a gift from me. Give me the glory because I'm the one that gave you this present. As ministers of the gospel, we do need encouragement. We get discouraged. We get burnt out. We're criticized. We feel weak. And it's good for you to let us know that you see God, God's power working through our lives. In fact, in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 12, and we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you and to esteem them very highly in love for the work's sake. And so it's good for you to encourage us with words that let us know that you see God working through us. But remember to especially thank God for anything good that you see in your plural ministry team. We are His gift to you. I read the account of Hudson Taylor. He was scheduled to speak at a large Presbyterian church in Melbourne, Australia. And the moderator of the service, he introduced the missionary in eloquent and glowing terms. He told them everything that Hudson Taylor had did in China. And then he presented him as our illustrious guest. And Hudson Taylor came to the podium. He stood there quietly for a moment. And then he opened his message by saying, "Dear friends, I am the little servant of an illustrious master." That's all we are. We're little servants of an illustrious master. My blessing upon you as a congregation this new year would be this. Unto the Church of God, which is at Pleasant Hill, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all them that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye be are enriched in him, in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. May God bless each of you as you go through this new year and you serve our risen Savior.
After a message like this, I feel very unworthy to stand before you. It's only by the grace of God that I can. Concerning Vera, first of all, we want to thank you for your prayers, your cards, your encouragements, phone calls, flowers, and the meals that were brought to us. We just feel a small part of our great congregation of lovers, those that display their love to each one of us. The operation, the surgery went very well. As a matter of fact, I thought it was in record time. It was in less than an hour that the knee replacement took place. But they say that's only the easy part, because you don't even know what's going on. Afterwards follows therapy, trying to restore the movements of the limbs that were affected. And that's the painful part. And that's what Vera is going through now. She has a lot of pain. She had arthritis for many years, and so therefore even the other joints are not cooperating very well. She has some swelling that needs to come down, and the therapist is very adamant, and he knows what he's doing. I'm not finding fault with him at all. But he told her, unless you get those limbs working again, what you went through is just worthless. And that's true. And so we would ask you to continue to pray for Vera, and I ask you to pray for me that I might have patience. I told her, I said, I believe by the time this is over, both of us will have learned more patience than we had before. And those of you who are praying, I want to thank you for praying in the past and ask you to continue to pray in the future. Let's stand for a word of prayer.